Talk to you this morning on this subject, when heaven becomes real. And I started a few weeks ago talking about heaven, and I never would have dreamt when God gave me those messages that we'd have two dear brothers who go to heaven. And in the past couple of weeks, you know, there's a big difference between dreaming about heaven and the reality of heaven. It's a big difference between thinking about something and actually being there. There's a difference, I guess we could. Well, I was thinking today, this morning, every service we have, I print out a little schedule of the service. And every time I do it, I think, why do I do that? And when I asked somebody just recently, we had somebody else, I guess I was gone, so they had to fill in, and we had a different song leader, and said, okay, what do we do? What's the order of the service? I've been here 29 years. It's been basically the same every single Sunday. But isn't it amazing when you're up here, like, oh, what do we do next? Even though it's the same thing over and over and over again, and a lot of it has to do with logistics to get people from here and here without interruption, and we do a song, we pray, and then we do another song, and then we have, but we just get so used to something, we don't see the reality of it. There's a difference between sitting in church and listening to a preacher and actually being up here and having to be the one that's preaching. Huh? We had a missionary here a couple of weeks ago that just dropped in here in the area, and he said, well, it's good just to come to church and not have to do anything. I said, I know the feeling exactly. When we're on vacation sometimes, I try not to announce that I'm a preacher. When we go into the service, I don't tell anybody who I am, I just want to sit in church for a while. And it's a big difference. And sometimes, you know, we've got fire extinguishers throughout the building. And some of you have been going to this church all your life. I wonder if you could tell me where those fire extinguishers are. That is a big red box. You can't miss it. But I guarantee if there's a fire, we'd all, where's it at? Where's it at? Where's it at? Some of you are looking around right now. You can't see anything from in here. You got to go through that door to be able to see them. But they're there, but you just don't realize that they're there. You know what I mean? Again, we talk about heaven. In fact, I was kind of thinking this morning, I wonder if anybody knows I've been preaching about heaven the last few weeks. I get down to the service and I just joke about pastors and folks come back, well, that was a great message, preacher. What'd I preach on? I don't know, but it was sure good. Huh? That's kind of the way we are. We just kind of get into routine. But last week, Brother Dewey stepped into the presence of Jesus Christ. You know, that, and I've known him well enough to know that there's a reason why he retired at the age of 86. He shared with me that I've been diagnosed with the same cancer, but mine's a far different type of mine may never do anything. I'm praying that it doesn't, or if it does, I just pray it'll just happen and nobody know. But his was a very aggressive cancer. In fact, many times I've gone to the barber shop down there, and we share doctors too. Yeah, he's cut the doctor's hair. He said, I'm going to have to go through these treatments. Hayden didn't really share a lot of details of how severe the treatments were going to be, but he knew he was going to face them and knew he couldn't be standing on his feet all day. But 86 years old and still able to stand on your feet all day and cut hair. That's amazing to me. I don't know if I could do that now. And he knew that he was going to be going through these things, that this is a time to step out of barbering and sold the business. And of course, God took him a whole lot quicker than I would have ever dreamt and expected. And then Brother Jim, I know that he's been struggling with things for years with his heart, and And he's confided in me that the time's coming. I'm going to talk more about this evening, but he knew things were getting close. And we've talked many times this week how he was put a lot of things, as you might say, put his house in order. Getting rid of a lot of things so Janelle wouldn't have to deal with it later. And knew. God maybe gives you a special grace when you know your time's coming. But I really want to, I'm tempted to go into it now, but I'm saving it till tonight. I'm going to talk about the many miracles that I've seen this week. But a lot of things don't become real until we're put in a situation. We can talk about it all day, but until it happens. We're talking about a couple of our young men have been called to preach, and about starting in a couple of weeks our Baptist ministry training time for them. Sometimes people are, I'm convinced of this, and the longer I pastor, the more I see this, that people that are church members have no idea what's really going on. They really don't. They might think they do. In fact, the most dangerous people are the ones that think they know what's going on, because they really don't have a clue what the pastor does, what the pastor's wife does. I'm going to be put in that situation one day. Sometimes, I know it maybe sounds morbid to some people, but when you realize that death is a part of our life, it's a reality. It's something that you think about and you can talk about. I pray sometimes, and my wife and I pray that when our time comes, I try to spend some time talking to people. I don't plan on being around here forever, and I'm praying that when God takes me, I just step into heaven. And I'm praying that we both go, my wife and I both go together, because I don't want her to be left behind. And I don't want to be left behind by myself. And I'm praying when it comes, it'll just be like that. And then everybody's going to say, whoa, what do we do now? Figure it out. I've tried to talk to people about that before, and they're all like, yeah, whatever. But when it's real, it's real. And I like this statement, and I memorized these verses long ago, and as a pastor, one of my favorite verses in what we just read is in verse number 5, when Thomas said, by the way, there's a lot of Thomases around, aren't they? We all understand what Thomas is saying. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? I heard one of our young people today when they came in the building, I think his middle name is, wait, what? Really, his middle name is Rocky. This is the same thing. Thomas, what are you talking about? Thomas, we've been talking about this for 3 years now. Thomas, we've been working towards this thing. What do you mean? This isn't real, is it? This isn't going to happen. We don't know what you're talking about, Lord. How can we know the way? It's here. When heaven becomes real. I'm going to look at a couple of things in this great text. I love this. This text has been such a comfort to me so many times, and used it so many times to comfort folks. I remember kneeling, maybe one of the most memorable times, is kneeling next to my mother's bed just before she went into eternity, and quoting this verse to her and seeing that smile on her face. But I want you to see three things that I will give you this morning. First of all, death is final. Death is final. It's real. Death is a part of life. It's a reality. Now, many people are uncomfortable talking about death. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. This ought not to be an upsetting thing. This ought not to be a difficult thing. This is a natural process. This is something that is a part of who we are. Death is a natural part of reality. We're not used to dealing in terms of reality today. We want to dream in a never land or artificial world where everything's a happy ending. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, or maybe last week, I don't know if it was Sunday morning or Sunday night, when we took our kids, the Creation Explorers. We go to different places, and we went down to the place where the Cherry Mine disaster took place. And in preparing the trip and talking to the curator of the museum down there, she said, "Well, I'm not sure if the kids will enjoy this because we've got a video that's about a half hour long that tells the whole story, and I'm not sure if the kids will be able to sit and watch it because it doesn't have a happy ending." Reality doesn't have happy endings. And I said, "Well, that shouldn't be a problem, because I'm telling them we need to get out of our artificial world where everybody lives happily ever after, and reality ends with death, as far as this world's concerned with. But we're not concerned about just this world. That's the reality. Death is final. I'm thankful for, I've really only had two pastors in my life. I've only been a member of two churches since I've been saved, both of them for quite a long time. Three churches counting this church, but I don't have a pastor now. I'm my own, or my wife's my pastor. I'm not sure how that works, but I'm her pastor, so she must be my, no, I'm, but I've had two pastors, and both of them, I think of my pastor that I was saved under and brought up under, Pastor Swanson. And whenever I think of him, I think of, I don't know if this is exactly how he said it, but this is what I think of as a statement I think of with him as I kind of grew up and trained for the ministry under him. A pastor's greatest responsibility and challenge is to get God's people into their Bibles. That's it. And I think, well, that ought to be a no-brainer. If you're saved, you ought to be in your Bible, right? If you're saved, you ought to love your Bible. But I'm amazed at how many of God's people, "Well, yeah, I've read the Bible before. Well, whatever." But it ought to be something that's real. And my other pastor, Pastor Dowell, when I lived in Missouri while we were going to Bible college, he said this, and I'm not sure if I got it worded exactly right, but I always think of, when I think of him, I think of this statement that he would say something similar to this: "A wise man spends his life preparing for eternity." That's what we're living for. We're preparing for eternity. Where am I going to spend eternity? Death is it. It's appointed unto men once to die. Every one of us is going to face death unless the rapture comes. And that's really what I'm praying, that the rapture will come and we'll all go up together. Brother Roloff used to say, "I took an airplane ride today, but one day I'm going to take a plain air ride." Now, I'm looking forward to that plain air ride. Well, I'm just going to float up to heaven in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And by the way, God says comfort one another with these words. There's our comfort. Heaven is reality. We live with that reality every day. Every day we get up, we say, "Well, this could be the day that my life ends." But if I'm saved, my life ending is just the beginning. That's just the start. Oh, it gets better and better. And the hope that I have in Christ, death is final. We're not going to come back. We're not going to have a chance to undo the things that we shouldn't have done and redo the things that maybe we should have done different. It's final. That's it. You only have one life to live, and only what's done for Christ will last. Death is final. Secondly, now we talk about heaven. We dream about heaven. We preach about heaven. We study the Bible, what it says about heaven, but only God knows what's on the other side. Only God knows. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, the one who's speaking those words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven to come to this earth, he was there. He created the heavens, the earth, and what we refer to as the heavens, the sky. He created everything that we see. He created man in his own image. And he was willing to come and die for man when they fell into sin. "In my Father's house And he describes what it's like for us. He knows what's there. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it was something different, I'd tell you. By the way, if there were rooms there, I'd tell you, but there's mansions up there. I say that for the sake of folks that use some of the modern Bibles. They say, well, there's room. There's a big difference between a room and a mansion. Huh? I'm looking forward to a mansion in heaven. Well, there's not room for everyone. Oh, there's plenty of room up there. And in the dimensions of the New Jerusalem that God gives later in the book of Revelation, there's room for all that are up there to have a mansion up there. I'm looking for, and God knows what's on the other side. If it were not so, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again to receive you unto myself. I know what it's like. I've been there. Now, we're all under the condemnation of death. The law identifies us as sinners, condemned to death. God knows what's on the other side of death. You know, sometimes in our world today, folks in modern Christianity, we don't like to. It's amazing to me how Christianity as a whole, what's called Christianity in modern America today, their focus is on the here and now instead of the sweet by and by. The focus is on how can I have a better life today? How can I have a better home today? How can I have success in this life today? My focus is not on this world. My focus is on heaven. And that's where my treasures are laid up. That's the mansion I'm looking forward to. That's where my citizenship is. That's what I'm longing for. And with that focus, we've lost sight of the reality of death. The way the law shows us what death is all about. The law condemns us as sinners. In Romans chapter number 3, you're familiar with the verses. In Romans chapter number 3, it says in verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In verse number 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the book of Romans defines how the law does not save us. The law does not justify us. Only God's grace can justify us. And the conclusion that a lot of people make from that, well, we don't need the law anymore. And say, no, without the law, we could never be brought to salvation. In fact, God answers the question. He asks and answers the question in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 31. Do we then make, since we're saved by faith and trusting Christ, do we make void the law through faith? Do we just say, well, we don't need the law anymore. We've got faith. That's the battle cry of a lot of modern Christians today. Well, we don't emphasize the law. We don't preach the law anymore. We just preach salvation by faith and grace. Without the law, you have no grace. You have no salvation. Because the law is our schoolmaster, and Paul puts it this way at the end of Romans chapter number 3. He said, yea, we establish the law. That word establish means to elevate, to lift it up, because the law points out my sinfulness and my need for salvation. You see, we share with, well, you can have life in Jesus Christ, but you're really a good person, but all you need to do is trust Christ and add that to your goodness and you'll get to go to heaven. No, the Bible says, I'm a wicked, vile, wretched, lost sinner. And there's absolutely nothing I can do to make myself righteous before God. And the more I lift up the law of God, and that's why God says, even as God's people, our meditation ought to be on the law of the Lord, because the law points out my sinfulness. One of the greatest needs I have in my life is to realize I said in Sunday school, we talked about that, and those are in our Sunday school class, that I'm the chiefest of sinners. Maybe one of the greatest Christians that ever lived said that late in his life. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Until I have that attitude that I am the chiefest of sinners, I cannot be right with God. I cannot be saved. And that's my testimony. I was good. I was religious as far as the world's concerned, but I was without Christ until I realized that I'm the worst sinner that God ever created. And then I fell on my face before God and called out to Him for salvation. Until that time, I thought, well, I'm okay. A lot of Christians say, well, I'm okay. I'm all right. We establish the law. We stand on the law. We stand up for the law. We uplift the law. We exalt the law. We hold the law high because the law points out our sinfulness. In 1 Corinthians 15, I preach from these, and I usually do at funerals, at least read this time. It was a message with Brother Dewey's funeral in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 ends toward the end of that chapter. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law tells me that I'm a sinner. The law shows me how wretched my sin is. The law shows me how helpless I am without Christ. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the victory is through Him. It's not through our goodness. It's not through our good works, our changed life. Now, thank God when we're saved, God changes our life. God gives us His grace. And God transforms our life, makes us a new creation in Jesus Christ. But being transformed, being that new creation, does not get us saved. That's a result of our salvation. Our works don't get us saved, but our works are the result of our salvation. When we walk with Him, when we uplift the law of God, and that's why we have a form of Christianity that thinks it's okay for a Christian to live in sin. It's okay for a Christian to live like the vile world around us, to dress in modesty, to drink the world's booze, and to listen to the sensual carnal music, to live a vulgar sensual lifestyle. But it's okay to do that and still be. You can do that and still be a Christian. Oh, we want God's blessing. We ought to lift up this law, and this law points out our sinfulness. And then we fall on our face before God and cry out for His mercy and His grace. And His grace transforms us and makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm kind of going a different direction than what I planned on. But God had a reason for that, I'm sure. But only God knows what's on the other side of that place. Think of that place with no sin. That place with no death. That place with no sick, no hospitals up there. No mechanics up there. And no cars even. We don't need a car. We have something better than the Jetson. Remember the old Jetson show? Meet George Jetson. We just fly from here. And we just, you know, when Jesus came back in His resurrected body. He walked in the room. He didn't have to open a door, didn't have to open a window. He just walked through things. Huh? And that's the resurrected body I'm going to have. And the best part of all that, He was able to sit down and eat. Huh? I mean, He could just walk through walls, but He could still eat. Amen. That's good. Probably fried chicken. I don't know. That's my favorite animal. Are they going to have animals in heaven? I hope they have my favorite animal up there. It's fried chicken. But and I can't imagine what heaven, but Jesus knows what it's like. He came from there. He came down. He said, I'm preparing a place for all. You ought to see this place. Now, He didn't give them a travel brochure to see it, but He does tell them. He gives us a little glimpse of that place in the book of Revelation, of what that place is like. Now, most of the book of Revelation is talking about what God's going to do with this earth when He Peter says He's just going to melt this earth with a fervent heat. But we're looking for a new heaven wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're looking for that new place that God's going to create all things new. And Jesus knows what's on the other side. And I can just trust Him to take care of all the details for me. He's thinking of things that I don't even think of. He knows things that I can never even begin to know. Death is final. When I leave this world, the decision's already been made where I'll spend eternity. Sometimes I know different religions teach different things, but sometimes folks say, well, pray for so-and-so that they get to heaven because they died. Well, if they're already dead, there's no sense praying for them anymore. The decision's already been made. If they've accepted Jesus Christ, they go to heaven. If they've rejected Jesus Christ, they spend eternity in hell. I know some religions teach there's a middle place, whatever they want to call it. There is no middle place. And heaven's not a happy hunting ground or a place where we're all going to, you know, sit back in the easy chair. And that's not what heaven's like. We get all these crazy stories that people see visions and hear voices. And that's demonic is what that is. God's Word is the only source of truth. God knows what's on the other side. And He's told us everything we need to know about heaven in this book. And as far as I'm concerned, He's in control and He's going to be there. That's all I need to know. He's preparing a place for me. By the way, He's been a long time preparing it. Can you imagine what that place is? And somebody would say, well, He created this entire universe, and I love to study the things in this universe, even though it's tainted by sin and death has come into our universe because of man's sin. And I love to study the things that we can see in God's creation. God took 6 days to create everything that we know and see. And a lot of it we can't even begin to discover. Man will probably never find the edge of the universe, but our God's so big He holds it in the palm of His hand. And there's so many things in our universe that I love to study. God did all that in 6 days. Think what He's been doing the last 2,000 years. Woo! That's some mansion up there. I can guarantee you that's more than a room. That is quite a place. Bigger than anything I'd ever dream of or anything I'd ever even desire down here. God knows what's on the other side. Now, Jesus came to take us to heaven. Notice the last statement I'm not finding it because I turned the page. There it is. John chapter 14 and verse number 6. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. Not one of many ways. Not when we're all going to the same place. We all worship the same God. No, He said, I am the way. I am the truth. Well, that's your truth. This is my truth. No, there's only one truth. Truth does not change. A lot of what's called science today, it amazes me how, well, we used to think that was the truth, but now we know this is the truth. No, you don't know this is the truth either. The only truth I know is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, Thy Word is true. The only two sources of truth I know is Jesus Christ and this book that I hold in my hand called the Bible. Jesus said, I am the truth and the life. Not the death, the life. I know I point this out often, but it fascinates me as I like to study the natural sciences. Our world doesn't know what truth is, but God's given us truth. Our world cannot, one of the foundations of biology is they cannot define life. There is no accurate description of life, definition of life. What constitutes something being alive and distinguish it between something alive and something dead. There's all kinds of definitions and there's really no real definition of life. That's because Jesus is life. That's the definition of life, Jesus. He is life. He is truth. And He is the way. And just to make sure we get it clear, no man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Nicodemus was a devoutly religious man, a leader in the Jews' religion, God's chosen people. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you're not even going to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, well, I don't understand that. And all he could think of was, focus on the physical world and what I know, what I can see with my other senses. God said, no, this has nothing to do with man. It's the spirit. that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's not something you do. You're not born of the will of man. It's not your will or your desire. It's God that you're born into the family of God. When you trust in Him and His finished work on the cross of Calvary, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus died for my sin. A price had to be paid for my sin. And God so loved the world, He was willing to give. Jesus so loved us that He was willing to go into the world and to die for my sin, to live a sinless life, to be falsely accused and beaten wrongfully, to judge wrongfully, and to die for our sin on the cross. He was became a man, and not only a man, the servant of man, and died for man, and was laid in the grave, and 3 days later, He proved Himself to be God by bringing Himself up out of the grave. Up from the grave, He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. He arose from the dark domain, and He lives today. He's alive today, and He promises life to whosoever shall call upon Him. He is the only way. No other God can do that. No religion can do that. Only Jesus has done that. And all the religions, some folks say, oh, I hear it quite often, well, all religions teach the same thing. And I say, that couldn't be, that is exactly true. All religions do teach the same thing. But Jesus is not a religion. Jesus is a person. And Jesus tells us that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And I just told someone this week, they're talking about their grandkids, where they go to this school. It's a very religious school. And I said, well, religion's good. I wish everybody had religion. We'd be a far better country if everybody had religion like they used to. That makes a good society, makes for good families, but religion doesn't get anybody to heaven. Only Jesus gets you to heaven. And religion has its place, but of course, Jesus will transform you. Jesus will give you eternal life. Apart from our religion, we need to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. We say, well, that sounds good. I've memorized those verses. I've said that before. I understand that. But, oh, when it becomes real. You see, 1 Corinthians 13 says, we see through a glass darkly now, but one day, face to face. We've got two dear brothers that are seeing face to face right now. Were they looking down here? I think what I know about heaven, and I know we grieve because they're no longer with us, but I can guarantee you they're not grieving anymore. Are they looking down here? Why would they want to? When there's so much up there. And they know it's just going to be a matter of time that we're going to be united together. And by the way, in heaven, there's no such thing as time. So they don't have to wait till. Now, we wait till we get there when we'll be united again. They're not waiting for anything. It's already there. And there's a lot of things that the Bible says about heaven I can't even imagine. Now, we're going to get to them eventually, but I'm convinced maybe I need to quit preaching about heaven because I don't want anybody else to go there. I want you to go there, but I'm waiting for all of us to go together. And I want you to know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. But one day, it's going to be we walk by faith today, but one day we'll know even as we are known. We'll see what we see through the eye of faith today. Heaven's real. And I pray that you understand the reality of heaven. I'm going to ask you to